bring us our readings this morning, and one is the reading for the series, and then the other is the reading for this morning. Thank you, Mary.
First, a couple of verses from 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So we turn now to Hebrews chapter 12, which begins with a therefore, because it's after the great chapter about faith in action of all the faith people who had gone before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Okay, all about the race. And before I forget, let me just say hello to those who are listening on the CD or the podcast later in the week, because I reckon the folks in their homes display a certain amount of perseverance, because during COVID and lockdown, I often found it quite difficult to actually sit down and listen, because other things sometimes got in the way, or it was much easier to time shift when the service took place. Is that convenience or is it slacking? I'm not quite sure. But anyway, welcome to the folks at home. Good to have you with us as well. So, perseverance in what? I've got the clicker here, Joan, so I will go ahead. Okay, yes. So, why did I give this image? What is this? Yes, it is the Mars thing. It is the Perseverance rover that was designed and built, you know, to trundle along another planet. Not only great perseverance in being there, but getting it there, the years of research, design, and they even built an identical one that they have on Earth, so that they, if they have a problem with it, they can, you know, try and sort it out with the one on Earth. And they built an assault course, and they took it to, you know, difficult terrain, and, you know, got it to see how it coped on this planet, and then sent the other one into space. How well do you persevere with tasks, if we're honest? I mean, like, depending on what is your speciality, for some, you will say, well, weeding in the garden is no problem, because I like to, you know, create these vast swathes of clear ground. For others of us, after 5 minutes, it's become tedious. After 10 minutes, coffee calls. And after 15 minutes, I'm back inside. Or what about a keep fit regime? I've decided my best keep fit regime is running up and down the stairs. Yesterday, we were doing some work in one of the bedrooms, which was meant to be just wallpapering, but it's ended up dry lining and plasterboarding. And I kept finding, in fact, I had a pair of slippers for walking up and down the stairs, a pair of shoes for in the room because there was so much dust, and a pair of shoes downstairs for when I was going in and out. And no matter where I was, the tool I wanted always seemed to be in the other place. I wish I'd had a Fitbit on or something, because I'm sure I was going up and down loads of times. Are you a good completer finisher? Christine tells me I'm not. She's in high hopes that this bedroom will be finished in time for the grandchildren at Easter. Time's ticking. You know, are you good at starting a job, but don't quite get it finished because another job comes along and you pick up that one before you finish the previous one? The reading from Hebrews that Mary read to us was written to encourage Christians, to encourage them to keep going in their faith and to not give up. It's important to remember, I think, that we are never meant to be a clone of God. That's impossible. But we can become more like him. Think of all the attributes of God, more loving, more forgiving, more long-suffering. And the writer of Hebrews, Paul, likened our Christian walk to that of an athlete. Now, you might instantly think there's a mixed metaphor there. How can you walk and be athletic? But you can. And Hebrews 12 compares following Jesus to really running a race. But it's a long race. It's more like a marathon than a sprint. And whilst it's important to... Oh, there we go. I knew I'd got them somewhere, and they're not in my notes. There, Perseverance Rover. We'll move on from that. But anyway, this race, the ready, steady, go, the start is important, really important, but it doesn't mark the end of the race. It doesn't mark the end of the training and the preparation. That was just the beginning. And so we read in Hebrews that important bit about running with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And it's instantly important to realize that the race marked out for you might be different than the race marked out for the person sitting next to you, or for me, or for anybody else. It's our race. It's my race. It's your race. And it does require training and preparation. It requires drawing near to God. And we do that through faith in Christ. We enjoy the gift of God's forgiveness and the gift of his friendship. It's not about fearing his righteous wrath against our sin. There is a place for that because we are sinful and his wrath is there if we don't repent of our sins. But sometimes we forget that we also have an Abba Father who longs to shower us with forgiveness and friendship. It also involves meeting together with our fellow believers. That's what we're doing here today. Week by week, Sunday by Sunday, whether it's at home or whether it's here, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Spurs have always looked to me to be slightly cruel, to the horse, that is, because they're quite sharp, but they have an important job to do. The rider who's riding with spurs, it's to help control the horse and help it to know what to do. And sometimes spurring one another on does require a bit of a jab and a poke. It does require something that's a bit, to just lift us from our malaise and our sleepiness and our complacency. And spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. It's also about holding fast to our hope of heaven, looking forward to that great day when Christ will take us to glory to be with him. Now, of course, this is hard. There is no doubt about it. Standing at the starting line of the marathon with 26 grueling miles ahead is not easy. Or standing at the bottom of a huge mountain you're about to cycle up and over is hard. But Hebrews reminds us, as Phil Weston put it, the race has been run before. You're not unique. You're not the first person to run this race. You're not the first person to go up that hill. You know when you're walking up a hill and you go, what's over the horizon? And usually, disappointingly, it's another hill. But somebody's been there before. The course can be completed. The finish can be reached because others have already completed it and already finished it. The author of Hebrews wants to encourage us by knowing that others have completed this Christian race and are already in glory, cheering us on. I love that idea, cheering us on. If you do watch football on television, or if you've watched rugby or cricket, you get quite passionate about it, don't you? And you want to cheer. Oh, or baseball. You want to encourage people, or American football. You really want to encourage the team, all right? Sorry. You really want to encourage the team. You want to cheer them on. And it has an impact on the team players. It makes them play better. Hebrews 11, as Mary mentioned, talks about people like Abel and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Sarah. This great cloud of witnesses, male and female, showing us that it can be done, that the race can be run. It's a great psychological boost to know that the task we have been set has already been completed by others. It's not a task that's impossible. Others have already done it. So who will guide us in this task? Sometimes we want to be guided by mentors or role models or icons, pop stars, celebrities, vloggers and bloggers. Our role model is Jesus. That's the one we need to fix our eyes on, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is not only the perfect role model, he's also our pacemaker. Now, if you think about it, I didn't know this, but the pacemaker is also known as the rabbit. I always thought the rabbit was something you had in greyhound racing, but anyway, or is that a hare? Anyway, yeah, the pacemaker, sometimes known as the rabbit, they lead the first section of the race to ensure a fast time, and they help maintain speed throughout the race. They want to make sure that people aren't going to flag and just drop out. The pacemaker's job is to make sure that people keep going. Jesus is our pacemaker to help us, to keep us going throughout the race. He is the author of our faith. We remember authors that we like, but because our faith is focused on him, he becomes the object of our faith. We look to him alone for our salvation. He is the one we're hoping to spend eternity with when once this race is run. And of course, Jesus is also an example to us of perseverance in the face of hardship. He was the one who endured opposition, culminating in his crucifixion. Yet his trust in God never faltered. Consider what Jesus went through. And then consider the race you're running. Suddenly our struggles don't look quite so impossible. So this risen, ascended Jesus is able to keep us going in the faith. He tells us that he now sits at God's right hand and that Christ constantly prays for us in the presence of the Father, asking him to help us overcome all obstacles on our race, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Just stop a moment and think about that. We know we feel encouraged when people in church are praying for us. We have a prayer calendar, and it's really encouraging when you see your name on that particular day, and you go, wow, people in church are praying for me today. But Jesus is asking God to pray for you. Jesus is praying for you. What an amazing thought. And I don't just mean us collectively. I mean you, the individual, by name. From his throne, Jesus pours out his Spirit upon us, giving us the power to persevere in faith, to persevere in hope and love. How will we ever become more courageous, more brave, more patient or faithful unless we face situations when those qualities can be cultivated? In our house group at the moment, we're using one of the LICC, London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, resources, and they have these logos to do with dots. The idea being that, if you like, the Christians are the red dots. But it's no good being like the image on the left where we're all huddled together. We actually need to be spread out amongst other people. And that brings difficult times. So when we pray for courage, What else can God do but place us in a situation where we have to be brave? He doesn't just pour upon you a package, gift wrapped, labeled courage, and you open it or take it off your utility belt like a superhero. He puts you in a situation where you need to be brave. And when we pray for patience, what else can God do but place us in a situation where we want instant answers and demand immediate solutions, and we realize that isn't going to work? And when we pray to be faithful, what else can God do but place us in a situation where we feel tempted to wander away? And we have to actually exercise faith. The power to be more courageous, to be brave, to be more patient, to be faithful doesn't come neatly wrapped. It isn't marked only open when needed. It comes through testing or adverse real life, frontline situations where we're in the real world, not a religious huddle. Our good God allows us to face trials and temptations in this life because he wants us to become good. And our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he's not satisfied by simply making us good or happy. He wants to make us holy, steadfast, a people who persevere. So, why doing less might actually result in achieving more? I already quite like the sound of this. It's really difficult this Sunday. In fact, we've got a worship leading team meeting coming up, and I'm going to put in a plea. I'm going to say, why is it I always seem to get the Sundays where there's so much going on? So we've got Mothering Sunday and dealing with this series, and it's also, you know, Lent. But that's great, because actually that's part of persevering, isn't it? You know, God never says, I'm just going to give you one thing at a time to do. So what is it this Lent that you've been thinking about giving up? Because I'd like to turn it around and say, well, what is it actually you've been thinking of picking up? Big or small, within your capabilities or not. And what if we were to focus not simply on a few weeks of abstinence, but a lifetime of indulgence? Now, I'm sorry, folks, I'm not talking about the chocky bickies or the chocolate or the cakes, but indulgence, where we seek to immerse ourselves in Christ's lifestyle, a life of love in everything we do. All of the time. Oh, how hard that would be. Well, it requires a certain level of perseverance. I'm not actually going to answer the question about a lifestyle with a life of love, because Dave Hewitt is sat at the back there and probably thinking, that's my title of 2 weeks' time. So I'm not going to stray into that. When on Palm Sunday he looks at mutual affection and love, but I am going to rephrase it. What about if it was indulgence, where we immerse ourselves in a life of perseverance? I have never owned a sailing boat. Part of me feels really guilty at that, because I grew up by a river and, you know, by an estuary, where it was assumed that somebody living in that location would have a boat. But we never had a boat. And I think I've only ever been sailing once. And I have a control issue, and I didn't feel in control. But what I did learn is that to get to your destination, it's no good necessarily going straight towards it. Because in a sailing boat, you often have to tack a little this way and then back that way, to the left and to the right and to the left and to the right, in order to get to your destination. And perseverance may feel at times like tacking to the left or the right, because there will be times when things go wrong or things just don't turn out the way we thought they should. But that shouldn't stop us from trying our best to get it right. Last week, Dave referred to the orchestra. And I want to pick up that image again, actually. Imagine an orchestra with a full-size choir. On the stage with their best bib and tucker, they're all ready to go. And I hope Morris is all ready to go here as well, because we've got a sound clip coming up. And a hush falls on the audience. And the conductor raps his baton on the podium, and they begin playing. And it's heavenly. It's magnificent. And you're just really enjoying it, and you know it's about to come to an end. And they still clapped. And fair dues to the organist, they got it there right in the end. But did it set your teeth on edge? And imagine if you'd been there at that live performance. Would you know where to look? As a child, I had the unfortunate pleasure of playing the kettle drums in a youth orchestra, timpani, the big drums. And I played with the Western Sinfonia at one point, which was an amateur orchestra who were pretty rubbish, actually. But anyway, I know they were rubbish because we once played at a concert where the conductor, who happened to be my music teacher at school, actually had to wrap the table and bring everything to a halt because the first violin had gone off piste totally and had gone and was just leading everybody up the garden path. And he actually had to stop. And then at the interval, the conductor nearly threatened not to go back on stage. So, you know, he was really aggrieved about it. Imagine an orchestra. Imagine if they all played out of tune or out of time. You'd soon know. You wouldn't vote them through to the next stage of a competition. You wouldn't go to a concert of theirs again. But imagine now you're the instrument they were playing. Here we are today. Imagine you're the piano, or the violin, or the bass guitar. Now, this won't work because they've been played perfectly. But if they've been played rubbish, you know, and you were the instrument, how would you feel? You were made perfectly. You were created perfectly. And yet it's been made to sound as if it's your fault. Well, what sort of instrument are you in Christ's orchestra? Because God made us as perfect instruments, but because of sin, we sometimes sound rubbish. We sometimes get it really, really badly wrong. Equally, perhaps you're just tuning up. If you've ever listened to musicians tuning up, it sounds awful, doesn't it? And then we get to the first song or the first bar of a classical piece, and it's all magical. It's perfect. Well, it wouldn't be if they hadn't tuned up. The best is yet to come. If you think you're playing rubbish, that can be corrected. That can be put right through the love of Christ. If you think the best is yet to come, then don't stop playing. Keep going. Equally, are you in the orchestra? Are you content to have just a few significant notes to play? Are you like the triangle, where the poor person playing the triangle counts endless empty bars for a ding at an appropriate but correct moment? Or do you insist that you have to have the loudest part, the biggest noise, the lead role? God made us as perfect instruments, but we all have a part to play that is not equal or the same as necessarily somebody else's. But unfortunately, sometimes as perfect instruments, we make no sound at all because we're still locked inside the instrument case. John and Sally bring their instruments in a bag or a case. But what if they left them in there? What if Eileen never unlocked the keyboard? How would they sound then? Well, I think pretty rubbish, actually. Soundless, joyless, useless. Is that you? Is that me? Still locked away in the case? Or worst of all, are you convinced that actually you're not an instrument at all? You're in the audience. You're listening to everybody else. They're doing all the work. They're running the race. They're the ones persevering. And you're just sitting back, leaving it all to others. I read this recently in the UCB Bible Notes. We've all received post addressed simply to the occupant. Sometimes you're drained, not because you did anything wrong, but because you happen to occupy a space on the planet. The combination of the world, the flesh, and the devil will suck the spiritual vitality right out of you if you let them. You try to pray, but no words come. You know you ought to read your Bible, but when you try to, the letters on the page all get jumbled up and none of it makes sense. You don't want to listen to spiritual people. You're just going through the spiritual motions, nodding and saying amen. Yet in your soul, you're running on empty. These are the moments when we need to not do more, but actually do less. Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. We need times of quietness and reflection. We need to be still and know that I am God. And the only way to know God intimately, to sense his leading, to draw on his strength, is to be still. Not busy, 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 busy. Stillness is the antidote to spiritual poverty, not busyness. The life of Christian perseverance is not a life all about me. It's not about my strength. It's not about my abilities. It's not about that. It's about a life with Jesus. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus one step at a time. God calls us to real and sincere perseverance that goes beyond pretense and politeness. It's not just for today, this week, or this month, or this Lent, but for all time. Sometimes we long to be a trailblazer. Look at me, I'm out in front, setting a new path, a new direction. But actually we're trail followers who can be encouraged by the witness of those who've gone before and by the example of Jesus. He's with us now. He's with us tomorrow. He's with us forever. As we persevere to follow him. Trust that God will be with you and that you really know he's with you this coming week as you walk in perseverance with him. And let's say together, one to another, the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And if you want a further sprig of bay or bay leaf to remind you of this morning, please help yourself to one from the table here at the front. Thank you.